Blog Talk Radio.
Because we want to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachmim, instructions of mercies. This is the 214th class of Soul Class. Soul being an acronym for S7OO, this U, Universal Eloah, the seven Mitzvot B'nai Noach, and the cutting to the core, trimming the fat, getting beyond the bone, getting to the essence of what we're trying to do in our humble efforts, but so as to promote the idea that this world was created to be a settled place. And one of the ways that we're trying to promote this consciousness, whether dealing directly with the seven Noahide commandments, is as well talking about the right of human beings who are handicapable, which the world might call handicapped, have a better lot in life. And so we continue with our 41st tutorial concerning the empowerment of this group of human beings, special souls and special bodies, whether they be adolescent, children, or adults, via the wisdom and wit of international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock, who along with his wife of valor, Chana Tova, have helped so many people fight against the spiritual impurities of stigma, ignorance, hatred, plus discrimination. We also are preparing now for the joyous Torah festival of Sukkot, just one day after the most solemn day of the year, but also it's a festive, happy day, where we have surely received it, been sealed in for a happy year in 5,776 blazing and glazing into creation. And according to the inner dimensions of the Torah, the day after Yom Kippur corresponds to the Hebrew letter Yud. That's a Yud sound. The first of the four letters which constitute the four-letter name of the ineffable creator, the ineffable name of the infinite creator. So we hope to have Rabbi Gotzik, which I know we have him online already, to connect the dots between the world to come, Lassid Lavo, we never know, hatred, or jealousy, unnecessary competition, and the Hebrew letter Yud, Sukkot, and empowering human beings who during the universal redemption will be empowering us, so-called normal people. That's right, blessed souls. The so-called handicapped people of this generation, of past generations, who were assisted by those who saw beyond what their fleshly eyes saw and saw that there is a divine image in each one of them, will certainly be enabled and blessed and have testimony poured upon them like a rainstorm. And coming now to elaborate on these matters is Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstein. Good morning, Eliezer. A good Geben Shiar.
A good Geben, good Yom Tov. Good Yom Tov. I want to tell you that we made it through the fast yesterday. And not only did we make it through the fast, but at the end we were up dancing and singing. The joy in the shul was absolutely amazing. And I'm always astonished that you go for 26 hours without eating, without drinking, and then comes the end, and you figure everybody's going to be, filled with a little bit of lethargy, But, wow, the place erupted with joy, and it was amazing. First of all, I just want to say that, how was your tinus, by the way? How was your fast?
Again, the experience I had, Eliezer, and for those listening in, and anyone, by the way, wants to call in to join our conversation to make it more organic, 347-838-8669. Eliezer, I mean, listen, this is now my 27th fast, I think it is, or 28th.
You mean for Yom Kippur?
Kippur. And in the morning it's a little rough, but by the Mincha prayer, the afternoon prayer, which is connected also to the Neilah prayer, which are the two highest prayers of Yom Kippur, it corresponds to the soul levels of Chai and Yechida. And I told someone sitting next to me, a friend, that, hey, we're going to be now praying those two prayers corresponding to the higher levels of a soul. It's going to pick us up. And I actually felt picked up. I think it was more than just the placebo effect, Eliezer. Maybe you want to elaborate on that, how, the prayers of Yom Kippur not only connect to the future when everyone will be sealed in for eternal life, but the idea that it's a process of ascension. I just want to mention also a very pungent teaching which came to me in the midst of my starting to feel a little hungry and a little headachy yesterday. That Hillel Meparich mentioned that the reason why we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't anoint ourselves with oils to comfort the body, we don't engage in marital relations, and we don't do, what would be the fifth affliction, as we call it?
We don't wear shoes, leather shoes.
We don't wear shoes. Is that the type of delight for the soul that can be accessed through afflicting our bodies through fasting can only be accessed to reveal the Yechida by the very avodah, the very service that we do on Yom Kippur. So when I thought about that, and I think that sort of like caused a reaction within myself to say to my friend that, well, we're going to go into the two highest prayers, they're going to kick in. I felt energized the last two prayers of Yom Kippur.
Well, it's interesting because there are five sections of prayer that are that we have on Yom Kippur. There's Kol Nidre, which begins everything on the night before Yom Kippur, of Yom Kippur. Erev Yom Kippur, and it's usually said during the time right between the end of the day before and the beginning of the Yom Kippur Zman at the time in the evening of like Tuesday evening this week, this year. Then comes Wednesday, we have Shacharis, which is the second part, and then we have Musaf, which is the third part. And then we have Mincha, as you just alluded to or explained. And then there's the Ne'ilah, which is the last section of the davening. And each of these services are equated to the five parts of the neshama, which is the nefesh, ruach, neshama, and chaya, and yecheda, which is what you just mentioned. So what's interesting and fascinating is that at each level, we're getting closer and closer until the chaya and yecheda, you know, the actual life force that is invigorating us and our connection with Hashem become one. There's a story that says that where the Sutton complained to Hashem, you know, Ribbono shel Olam, you've given me power over all of the nations of the world, and you didn't give me any power over the Yidden, over the Jews. So Hashem told him, I'll give you power over them, but it has to be on Yom Kippur.
Right.
But only if you can find them doing Averis. So Yom Kippur came, finally came, and the Sutton, and this is true even today, he has his ability to get a hold of us on Yom Kippur. And he comes back and he says, you have a nation like Malachim, like Malachim. I'll explain that in a minute, too. They don't eat, they live in peace with each other, and they're clean from Averis. Now, the day of Yom Kippur itself is a cleansing day. It's a day of tshuva. So just the day itself is tshuva. But if you actually do tshuva on that day, you know, it's a how much more so kind of thing. So whenever Hashem hears these words, you know, he cleanses the Yidden himself from any previous averas, because the Sutton can't has no power over any of us. Now, the thing is that the Jewish people are sitting in shul, and it says like Malachim. You know, the Torah was supposed to be given, the Malachim wanted to have the Torah before Hashem actually gave it to the Jews. And Hashem said, no, I need someone who's going to be challenged to be human, but acts like, can achieve or strive to achieve the level of a malach, of an angel, only in terms of the level of a certain holiness. But not in the level of actuality, because people don't realize this. Because I don't know where certain concepts of angels comes from, but angels only do one thing. They're one dimensional beings. Yeah, they're put in this world to do something, but that's the only task that they have, and they're only given that one thing to do. But in general, angels are only, you know, one-dimensional. They can only do one thing at a time. Human beings have a lot of frailties and a lot of choices, and they have a lot of opportunities. And certainly that's much more desirable for Hashem, because when we're choosing Hashem and we're choosing Yom Kippur over all of the other things out there that we could be doing, you know, that's what they call a kol v'chomer. How much more so is that, you know, emphasized Hashem, who and what we are. Anyhow, so the five levels of the neshama achieve the highest point at Ne'ilah, where the gates of Shemayim, the Shara Shemayim, the gates are open, and we open the Aron and the Sifrei Torah, and we stand for another hour at the end of Yom Kippur. This is after an entire day of fasting and sitting in shul. It's not like, you know, we're doing a fast today, you know, and you walk around and, you know, you can take a nap or something. You're sitting in shul the entire time. And, you know, I might add, you know, with a kapata on and with a kittel and with a talis, and, you know, it's not such a simple process physically. But somehow, like you said, when we get to that last level, that mincha and ma'ariv, or mincha and ne'ila, that darga, that level, we're suddenly coming to realize that, yes, we can do this. And not only can we do this, but we overcome our physicality and become like malachim, like angels. Now, during the course of, I haven't spoken with you since Rosh Hashanah. So during the course of Rosh Hashanah, Mendy's best friend, Moshe came over to visit. And he sat with me the first day of Rosh Hashanah in shul. And, you know, he has his hat and his suit on and everything. And I'll tell you, it's so nice because, you know, Mendy usually makes a very nice impression in shul. And you know, he does what he knows what's going on. But then his best friend shows up, you know, and comes and sits with me at our table. I have to sit with my son and my grandchildren, one of my sons and some of my grandchildren, I should say. I don't want anybody else, but he lives here in the neighborhood. Anyhow, so he sat with us, and what a real Kiddush Hashem. I mean, what an impression he made. I should say it's a real Kiddush Down syndrome or Up syndrome. Then on Yom Kippur, right before Ne'ilah, our good buddy David Gottlieb walks in, and he comes over to me, and he says, okay, so how come you're not making a Kiddush today? I said, come on, are you joking with me? And he says, yeah, of course. So David
Moshe davened with us. Moshe spent time in our shul in the Frankel shul yesterday, Eliezer, and by before Neil, I asked him, Moshe, you still fasting? He's like, I'm fasting.
Oh yeah, all these guys are fasting. It's amazing. My daughter fasted. Yehuda's hoodie. She fasted. Moshe fasted. David fasted. All of my little adult Downsies, you know, that we've been involved with since the day they were born, all fasted. My buddy wow. David from Flatbush, who is involved in the. You know, who graduated from high school this year that I went through, he went through a regular yeshiva. He fasted. All these boys fasted, and not only did they fast, but they don't seem to have a problem with it. You know, because I think they start out on a higher level than we are. You know, they're already on that Ruchnias Dik level, that spiritual level, that Yechida, you know. And when it comes to Ne'ilah and it's time to stand, they're fine. There's no problem.
Yep.
Sure, because they've already overcome all of those things. Anyhow, then during the right before Yom Tov this year, I have a friend of ours. She's from California. I'm not going to mention her name because I don't want to embarrass her. But she found out that she was a perfect match for a donor, a kidney donor, and she had donated her kidney right before Yom Tov. She had come to me before she did it.
Wow.
And we had a nice conversation. She spent a couple hours here. We, went over, all of the different things. She was, she was just having some questions about different things. Anyhow, so when I came back, when I came to see her during Rosh Hashanah, she was already recuperating. She was at a friend's house here because she's from California. She was staying with somebody else right near the shul. So I popped in to see her and doing great. And, she told me, everybody thinks I'm doing some great thing, she says, but I just felt like it was something I had to do, So, the really great people do things, in a very modest way, and you have to, admit that, it's just astonishing, because I'd be laid up for a month or two. She was up and around already, a few days later and doing fantastic. She was out on the porch davening when I saw her. And then I found out that there was a baby that was in the hospital here in Maimonides. So I had to go and get involved with that. And I can't talk about it yet, but hopefully we'll have good news. Then my friend's wife who had been through, found out she was in stage four, Yenamach, the big C, and went through like months of chemo already, was able to fast through the entire Yom Tov this year. So, it was like, wow, what an inspiration that was, huh? So, we see that, people are, that's 26 hours without food and drink and so forth and so on. So, anyhow, and then when you said, good Yom Tov and stuff, so... what do you call it? Today is Yom Tov. It's called Gutznomen. It's God's name. It's a day that follows the holiest day of the year, And it's called just simply by the name of God's name. And so therefore, the Hasidim say good Yom Tov today. And we continue greeting each other with the same greeting that we do on a holiday, as if today is a holiday. Because we've, you know, benched and we've praised Hashem's name, and therefore today is the day of his, you know, we're in such a high level. I remember that one more thing that the Alter Rebbe points out, that the Kapora, doing a Kapora, not the Kaporas, but a Kapara, is actually means scrubbing. Because he says when you do a kapara, you know, and you give something, he says you're actually just scrubbing the dirt of all your averas off, and so that's what Yom Kippur is. You know, it's a day when not only does it cancel all the punishments that you could potentially have, but it removes all the stains and the dirt, you know, that comes with it, and the day itself we have an inner bond between the essence of who we are and the essence of Hashem, and it's revealed. And so any superficial stains are automatically nullified just because it's Yom Kippur. But, you know, when we do the Kapara, when we actually do something about it, then the whole thing is completely done. It's given for, you know, forgiven and given. And we come out clean, clean as can be. There's one more thing I was reading. One year at the end of Yom Kippur, Reb Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev announced that it's a well-known thing that whenever a person is in doubt as to whether a bracha is required, we always used to say, when in doubt, do without. You know, so if you're not sure of whether or not to make a bracha, we just refrain from saying it. And and therefore, you know, you don't eat it or you don't use it or whatever. Because when in doubt, do without. If you don't know, you don't want to make a bracha levatal, you know, a blessing in vain. So he says, it's therefore clear that since we recite the bracha stating that Hashem forgives our averas, so there's no doubt whatsoever. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, so obviously, yeah, if we're saying the bracha, you know, it must be. I remember the old story about, you know, the child who wanted a his mother was making cupcakes. So he said, "Oh, can I have a cupcake, Mommy?" And she says, no, they're for later, not now. You know, come on, you know, she says, "I only have so many." So he says, "Oh, please, Mommy, I really want it." She said, "No, I'm sorry." So he stands in the middle of the kitchen, and he says, "Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, bayrei minei mezaynus," which is the blessing you say right before you eat, a cupcake. So the mother is now stuck, you know. If she doesn't give the child the cupcake, he just made a bracha levatal, a blessing in vain, which you're not allowed to do. And if she does give it to him, then she's helped him fulfill the mitzvah of making the bracha. So he kind of, you know, put her in a situation where what's she going to do? So she had to give it to him. And so he wound up getting the cupcake. And whether she was happy or not, I guess she was happy because he outsmarted, you know, he was clever enough to use that as a way of doing things. And that's one of the things that the Rebbe said, that's the way we can bring Mashiach. You know, we should all stand in the middle of wherever we are and make the blessing that Mashiach is here already. And that way Hashem has to look at us and say, okay, I'm giving you Mashiach already, you know. So we had the five parts of that we were talking about, the five parts of the neshama on Yom Kippur. So we're addressing the five parts, and then we come to the element of the next chag is 4 days away. It's interesting. There's a lot of fours coming up here. It's 4 days away, and we have to put together the four, what we call the four kinds, the Dalet Minim. So you have, let's see, an Esreg, a Lulav, you have Hadassim and a Rovus. Now, the Esreg has the essence of an Esreg is that it has smell and it has taste and it has beauty and it has it has an outer shell to it. It has all of the elements of a Jew that, you know, that's like the elements of a, you know, the ultimate kind of a Jew. And then you have a lulav, which stands straight and tall, and it's not only straight and tall, but the whole thing is the branches it themselves, the fronds on it are united. They don't, if they come apart, they separate. The lulav is no longer kosher. So, but it has the element of appearance. It looks very nice, and it's straight and tall. But it has no taste, and it has no smell, no fragrance. And then you have aravos, which are the hadassim. The hadassim are it's like a branch that has three leaves that all are attached at the exact same place all the way down the branch. So if the three leaves aren't exactly attached in the same place and one is a little above the other, then the thing is not kosher. So they're very hard to find, and of course today we grow them specifically for sukkah so that people will have them. But in the olden days, we used to have to go out on the street and try to locate them and try to find and we had to inspect each one. It took forever. Today, you get them in a bag and they're already labeled kosher and shine. But and then you have that has a fragrance. If you smell those, they have a smell, but there's no taste to them and there's no. But they are beautiful to look at. And then you have the aravos, which are branches that are found usually along the side of near flowing water, near rivers. Some people grow them today because they used to be difficult to locate as well. And they're included in the mix and the binding of this lulav together. Now, in the lulav, the halacha is that you have to have three of the hadassim, which are the ones that have a fragrance, and two of the aravos. And the ones that have a fragrance to them, obviously, go on the outside, and we put the ones that don't. Now, the ones that the aravos don't have any fragrance to them at all. They don't have any taste. They just have an appearance that indicates that that's what they are. And this is a binding together of all four of these kinds that represent all the different types of Jews. You know, one is able to learn, one can't learn, one does mitzvahs, one learns Torah, one, some people don't do anything yet, and some people are on their way to, finding out what it is they do and how their, what their path is in life. So we have to find what the difference is between all these different kinds. So some people want to know, what is an Esreg? It's a special fruit that looks similar to a lemon, but it's a citrus fruit. It's not really a lemon. We use that as a joke, so to speak. But
I believe it's called a citron fruit.
Citron, right. What did I call it? Citrus. Oh, citron. Yeah, citron is, it's the same shorish. It's citrus. Yeah, citron is what it is. And so why can't we just use a lemon, Because the Torah describes the fruit that we have to eat as Eitz Hadar, which is loosely translated, I guess, means the fruit of the tree of which is Hadar. So what's Hadar? since the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, we've known this Hadar and the tree to be an Esrog. And there was never a time when the identity of this particular fruit was in doubt. In other words, rather than each generation was, you know, from door to door, from generation to generation, we knew what was required and what the fruit was and the specific fruit was. So oftentimes, you know, there were many things that came along to describe it and to help us understand it better by following the text of the various Meforshim. The common meaning of Hadar is beautiful, you know, Mehudar, which, you know, an Esrog is known to be beautiful. You know, some, according to lore, it is the most beautiful of all the fruits. And when the Torah tells us to take a beautiful fruit, the only possible candidate is this tree, this fruit from the Hadar, which is known as an Esrog. Alternatively, the Ramban, Nachmanides, writes that Hadar is actually the ancient Hebrew name for Esrog. So he, you know, uses it, meaning, you know, the Aramaic name. So when the verse is coming to tell us that it is from an Esrog tree. So now we're not talking about a Hadar anymore. We're talking about an actual Esrog tree, although we never really lost touch with it. And the term Esrog is found in a number of places, you know, that tells us what it is. And it's a specific thing. Yehuda Hanavi, he's called the rabbi Yehuda the Prince, pointed out that the Hadar can also be rendered as Hadir, which means a sheep pen. You know, so just as a pen both holds old and young animals, so does the tree have old and young fruit on it. And this refers to the Esrog tree. And the trees grow the fruit in a very beautiful manner, and so forth and so on. But all right, so that's the Esrog, and that's why we can't use a lemon instead of, because you know, people always ask me, hey, let's get the lemon, you know. But so the main purpose of sukkahs is to sit in a sukkah. Okay, that's the process of what is sukkah. So we build a sukkah. In the next 4 days, we only have 2.5 days, because today you have a full day. Tomorrow is not really a full day because you have to get ready for Shabbos. And then Sunday, you've got another day, maybe. And then Sunday night is Sukkot already. So, but usually there are 4 days between, and I guess Motzei Shabbos, you can work on it too, which I'm sure a lot of people will be doing this year. But once you have your Sukkot built, then you've got the main event, so to speak. That's where the whole holiday takes place of Sukkot. But you have to also have the Dalet Minim, the four kinds that we just mentioned, that have to be unified, and we have to say a blessing over them, Al Netilas Lulav, which we all say every day during the holiday, except on Shabbat, on Shabbos, and which time, you know, we don't use it because, first of all, we don't touch, you know, these kinds of things, you know, plants and so forth on Shabbos, but also because we're worried that you might get excited and want to share it with your friend, you know, run outside and carry it. So we don't do it on Shabbos. We don't touch it, and we just set it aside, and then we do it again, you know, begin again during the week. So all of the weekdays, even if it's Yom Tov, Yom Tov you can carry. So we, you know, we take it and we go out and we help people. We go around, you know, our neighborhood. We go outside in other neighborhoods. You might see in wherever you are, anywhere in the world, you might see people riding around in portable or transportable sukkahs that are on the back of a truck. You know, or they may be set up in a midtown area somewhere, wherever you live. and you'll see people offering the opportunity to bench a lulav, and that's sharing the mitzvah, because you know, just to do it for with your own, that's one thing, but to take yours and share it with other people, that's even greater, you know, because you're bringing other people along with you, and that's really the taking the four kinds and making a fifth kind out of it, so to speak. You know, we mentioned, I think, on Pesach, that we had the, you know, the Chacham, the Tam, the Chacham, the Rasha, the Tam, and Sheheno Yedea. We had the bright son, the really smart son, and then we had the wicked son, and then we have the simple son, and then we have the son that doesn't even know. And then there's a fifth son that, you know, we learned about, you know, in Fabringen's many times. He's the son that doesn't even know that he doesn't know. You know, he's like that far away. And that's the element of taking your Esrog and Lulav out to people. You have some people who don't know. You know, they remember something about an Esrog and a Lulav and Sukkot. But then you have people who don't have any idea. They don't have a clue what you're talking about. Now, those are the people that, you know, you're really doing a favor to, because you're telling them not only about, you know, about Sukkot, but you're telling them about themselves and about the idea and the concept of the festival of Sukkot and the joy that they can share in. Now,
I'd like to break in to connect to something we started the program off, and you're taking one direction, but I want to go back to one point we started with and connect it back to what you're talking about now, because again, today corresponds to the letter Yud, and the Hasidic teachings and Kabbalistic teachings indicate that this day, as it manifests in the letter Yud of the Most High's name, connects to the world to come, and the Sukkah is considered to be, according to, again, Hasidic Kabbalistic teachings, as being an expression of encompassing levels of understanding. So we know that there's a teaching from Kabbalistic teachings that two friends that never separate are wisdom and understanding, which correspond to the first two letters, the Yud, and then followed by the He. And with that being said, I just want to give a 10-second shout-out to a good friend out in the middle of this country, Dave Christensen, a real lover of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, a true devoted person to the United States of America, a former U.S. Combat soldier, I believe. So I just want to shout out to you, Dave. Brother, I appreciate all your encouragements. Eliezer, back to you. Let's connect to people the idea that one of the ways that we can help them realize what they can do or what they should be aware of in terms of responsibility is realizing they have this wonderful process of oscillating consciousness between the Yud and the Hey, today's day, and the upcoming festival of Sukkah, which it is brought down that those encompassing levels of understanding are actually giving us a little bit of a telescopic insight into the world to come, which again ties back to this letter Yud, which is the world to come.
And you were worried that I wasn't going to get there, huh?
Well, yeah.
You gotta go for the ride, man. So yes, Yud and K cannot, the He cannot be separated. That's true, but there is a level of Yud that you mentioned, which comes from the 10th of the month, which is the level of Yom Kippur. No question about that. But I was moving more towards the Inyan of Simcha, rather than dwelling on the Indian of where it all comes from. But Chachma, Koyachma, this is all available to everybody, the Yud. That's where it all comes from, the source, the basis of the Yud. And it comes down into this world through the He, the Bina, through the understanding and through the connection and the protectiveness. And then you have the Vav, which actually brings it down into this world in a way that we can understand it, and that's how we get connected to what's called Simcha. Now, there was a Chassid who once traveled to one of the Chabad Rebbe's, and he told the Rebbe that his teacher had passed away and had appeared to him in a dream. And he gave him a frightening message. He said, "It's been decreed in heaven that one of his Hasidim's children would pass away that year. And the Rebbe heard his words, and he sighed and remained silent for a moment. And he said he had a reaction that certainly did not bode well, as it was shortly before the Chag of Sukkot. The Chassid remained till after the holiday, when it was time to go home. And he went up to the Rebbe for a bracha, and the Rebbe happily assured him that his family would be well. Besides, the Rebbe asked, "What special deed did you do on Simchas Torah?" This is all the way to the end now. And he says the Chassid told him how during Hakafas he was standing on the side crying when he remembered, after all, it was Simchas Torah. And he watched his face, he washed his face and joined in the dancing, ignoring completely the dread that he had that came to him in his dream. And the Rebbe said to him, "You should know, this is what caused the change in your situation." So our ability to overcome the dread and the angst and the potential for problems, it can only happen if we're able to overcome our fear of what's going on in the world. And I'm saying this because I want people to understand something. You know, you have a child that's born differently abled, handicapable, and if you accept it as a curse, chas v'shalom, and you don't fully understand that everything happens, it's like I was saying the other day to someone. There's in the world, when you look at the world from the perspective of Hashem, there's cause and effect. And really, there's no difference between, from the perspective of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from the Eivishter, looking down on the world, looking at cause and effect, there's no difference between cause and effect, other than the fact that one is cause and one is effect. But in terms of our relationship with Hashem, that is something that is completely beyond our capacity to comprehend. So everything that happens in this world happens the way it's supposed to happen, and it's our ability to understand who we are and how we fit in, and how we fit into the world according to the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees the world. You know, there's a creator and then there's the created. We can only do things from the capacity of something that's created already, that's formed to, you know, forming something else. The world was created from absolute nothing to something. Now, when you're talking about something on that level, we don't have anything close to being able to come near that. But Simcha, once the Baal Shem Tov sat with his disciples, and he was sitting at a festive meal on Rosh Chodesh, and his face was very serious. And the disciples knew from his previous occasions that it would put their Rebbe in a more joyous mood if they tried to, but with no success. So there was a certain village, a Jew who lived in a village named Reb David. And immediately upon his entry, the Baal Shem Tov was full of joy. He treated him warmly, gave him a place to sit, and he also gave him a piece of his challah, a maitzi, so he could wash and make a bracha. This actually caused the Hasidim to have questions and doubts and their thoughts, because they had a whole secret society here that, you know, they were unable to bring the Baal Shem Tov to joy, to Simcha. But this villager, this plain, simple villager, walks in the door, and the Baal Shem Tov was really happy. And the Baal Shem Tov could sense the question. So he sent Reb David off to do something, and he left, and When he left, he turned to the Hasidim and he said, listen, Reb David works hard, and by the sweat of his brow, for every penny he earns. During the year, he saves a penny at a time to buy an esrog for sukkahs. Until he assembles a certain amount of money, he gathers it together, and he buys an extremely fine esrog. There's different levels of esrog. I should mention this to everybody, that a really beautiful esrog that fulfills the shape and quality and it's a mum-free, what do you call it, deflect.
It's blemish-free.
Blemish-free, that's the word I was looking for. Blemish-free, those are more expensive than just a simple, regular esrog. So, but this Reb David works very hard, and to him, that was... Everybody has a mitzvah that they like to do, that they like to fulfill. Some people have the mitzvah of mezuzah, and they buy really mahudardik mezuzah. They buy really special mezuzah that are the size of a sefer. The lettering is the size of a sefer Torah, what's written in a Torah, and that's their mitzvah. So since he was very poor, and his wife it was a very bitter kind of a woman, she was, kind of fibbing over the years. Look, she's married to a wagon driver, whatever, and this guy is a poor, poor guy, but he saves his money to go out and buy a esrog. So it angered her. She was really, really upset that he doesn't care about the condition of his household because he spends his money on an esrog, and then he rejoices. He's like over, really excited about it. Yes. So in her bitterness, she broke the pitum. There's a little tip that sticks out at the top of the esrog that grows up, and that has to be there in order to make it kosher, unless, of course, it was grown like the ones from Yanover, which we use. It doesn't actually have one of those, but his happened to have one, which I've used over the years, by the way. and the tip of his esrog, when it was bit off, from the end of it, made it pusle. It was no longer kosher, and he couldn't use it. Now, besides the money that this man lost, that he spent on the esrog, there were many obstacles, that he had to get it. He had to go over bad roads. He had to go through bad neighborhoods. He had to go through, he had to, cross water. There were water crossings he had to deal with. And it all added up to a lot of hard work, which he's used to, obviously. Yet when he saw what his wife had done, he wasn't angry. He said, it appears to me that I'm not worthy of such an esrog. Truly, does a simple Jew like me deserve to have such a fine esrog? So, it is from the time of the Akedah, concluded the Baal Shem Tov, from the time of the binding of Isaac, there was not such a test of character, and therefore I treat him warmly. Isn't that beautiful? Now, here's the point. We have a group of people, and we're moving now towards Simcha. And we know one thing, that the joy of our lives, understanding that, even though we think we're worthy of something, and we work very hard for it, and it doesn't come to fruition, and even though we don't, we're not able to connect the dots completely, you have to be able to gather the dots to connect them. So we start out with the yud of Yom Kippur, and we bring, connect that to the hay, which is the nefesh ruach neshama chayi yichida, the five levels of the neshama, and those are bound together in an intrinsic level to the point where they come together with the vav of Sukkos, which draws down the level from the higher realms, and the final hay, which is the connective tissue, which is the end of the simcha starah, which binds the whole thing together. There's a There's a vort that I love that I heard once from a chassid just in passing. He was on the street and he stopped me on the street. He says, listen to this one, you know. He says, you know, there's several mitzvahs that we do, you and I. He says that we all have to do together. We can't do it by ourselves. And if we do those mitzvahs together, then we're able to be successful at them. And there are other mitzvahs that we have to do that only we can do individually. And I said, yeah, what's that? He says, well, you have emunah. Emunah is a mitzvah that only you can do. You know, only you can have emunah, right? You can mekayim the whole Torah, but without emunah, you're nothing in terms of your system because you're not connected. So only you can do emunah. And then there's tshuva, which only you can do. Nobody can do tshuva for you. Nobody can give you emunah, and nobody can do tshuva for you. Only you can do it. And then there's the level of refuah. Now, you can't do refuah on your own. You need a doctor, and you need the prayers of your friends, and we, you know, Mishaberachs and Tehillim, and then you can be healed. So that's refuah, to be healed. And the final mitzvah that only we can only do together is geula, to bring the geula, to bring the ultimate level of the redemption for all people everywhere. So we have emunah, tshuva, refuah, and geula, right? So emunah starts with the letter aleph, and tshuva starts with the letter tav, and refuah starts with the letter resh, and geula starts with the letter gimel. And if you run those four letters together, they spell esrog. And so here we see that the essence of an esrog is the emunah, tshuva, refuah, and geula. And if you put in the middle the vav, which is the in many times when you spell esrog, it's spelled with the vav right in the middle. That alludes to the six. The vav means six, is the number six. Alludes to the six anuim, the six directions in which we bench the lulav, and when we bench the lulav, in which we shake the lulav, and we point it in the six directions, which are right, left, frontward, backward, up, and down. And so here we see that the whole concept of Sukkos is when we bind everything together from the time of Rosh Hashanah even, but it starts on Yom Kippur, because on Yom Kippur, like you said, is the Yud, the He, the Vav, the six directions, and the final He, which is the Simcha at the end of Simchas Torah, when we drink and dance with the Torah, because the joy is so over, and every Jew can fulfill the mitzvah of the Simcha of Simchas Torah, because all you need is a pair of legs to dance. You don't have to be a great Talmud Chacham. So here you see that all the Jewish people can fully participate in being a good Jew, a joyous person, and a joyous Jew by participating in the mitzvah of dancing on Simchas Torah. And I would strongly encourage anybody who is listening, wherever you are in the world, get a ticket and come to Crown Heights during Simchas Beis HaShoeva, which is the time during the week of Sukkos, between the two holidays of the actual Sukkos and Shemini Atzeres and Simchas Torah and Shemini Atzeres, at the end of the Chag. Those 2 days, that week, is filled with dancing all night long on the streets of Crown Heights, from the very first night, which we dance, where we just sing, and the streets are packed, and then of course when the bands come and Avram Fried comes and Mordechai Ben David and everybody comes and they sing and they have band and people dance on the streets, it's amazing, and the simcha that you see. If you've never seen this simcha, you've never seen simcha, and that's something that I would strongly recommend. Coming to see and coming to participate in, to feel the energy and to understand what true simcha really is, where you can put aside your own personal problems. We have many people all over the world who are beginning to see that there's an opportunity to watch their children grow, to achieve their full and complete potential by living in a facility that we are working on, a place that for growth and nurturing and for joy in Yerushalayim. My wife, Hannah, and my children are in Israel working on this project right now on the ground, as they say. I'm here in the United States working with various people who have the wherewithal to help make this happen. And by the way, if you have anyone in your family who, for any reason, for whatever reason, has recently passed away or in the past, or someone that you'd like to, you know, honor, who's you know, in you'd like to honor in their lifetime, so they can see, you can put a name, you can buy a name on the building, you can buy a name for one of the classrooms or one of the shul. You can purchase a Sefer Torah for the shul. We're building, we're now taking, people are reserving these things. And by the way, you don't have to pay all of the money out at this, at one time. You can, you know, you can do it as you're able to. So we're trying to give people opportunities to fully participate and be complete partners in bringing down the joy into this world by understanding that the simcha of the day is joining the gashmias and the ruchnias, by joining the material, the materiality of your life with the spirituality of your life. Mm-hmm. And in so doing, you're providing some people an opportunity to demonstrate to the rest of the world that they don't need to be eliminated, they need to be fully included. And that the eugenics of the past were simply that, a past notion that that really was completely unnecessary, because everyone has something to contribute to this society and to this world. And by understanding that it is the joy that is the essence of our lives that brings us to want to continue and to be needed to continue. It's only when we lose that joy that we suddenly marginalize ourselves, or we become marginalized. So it's the ability to understand that it's the joy of a mitzvah, that, you know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will make the joy of a mitzvah shine the whole year. And
before you make any conclusive statements, we still have a couple minutes. I just want to butt in, as I usually butt in there. You know, first of all, we got some positive feedback from Binghamton, New York, from our good friend Joshua Sirk, who calls himself now Beatnik, on Facebook page. He's, I think, a mutual friend of ours. And he said, I love Rabbi Goldsack's sukkah stories. And, Josh, I hope I'm going to be in contact with you after the show, if not today, tomorrow. We invite you and your family to come down to Crown Heights for Simchas Beis HaShoev and hopefully sit in our sukkah.
Fantastic. I hope you invite me, too.
Also, I just want to mention that, for sure, that I was in Crown Heights in Tufshin Memtes, 5749, where the Lubavitch Rebbe said it is the role of the Jewish people during the holiday of Sukkot to help also the nations of the rejoice. And we used to go out there as rabbinical students and rejoice with the people who are the children of Noah. And, Eliezer, just as part of your conclusive statement, we mentioned in the Half Torah yesterday that the prophet Isaiah mentions this. I think this is a good way for you to assist you make your conclusion, that what does the Most High ask of us? To loosen the fetters of wickedness, undo the bonds of oppression, send the crushed for freedom, break every oppressive yoke, indeed offer your bread to the hungry, bring the wandering poor into your home. And you see someone naked, clothe them and do not turn away from your own flesh, then your light will break through like the dawn, and your healing spreadly sprout forth. Your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will gather you in. So, Eliezer, how can people assist you fulfill all of these prophetic, axiomatic teachings by assisting you in your courageous work with Heart to Heart?
Well, the first thing is, whenever you see somebody that is a little differently able, don't shy away. Throw a smile their way. Don't be afraid. Don't shy away. Throw a smile their way. I like that. It's a new slogan. And don't be afraid to be the first one to smile and to offer. You know, it's like sometimes you walk past somebody and say, that guy is a, you know, he's a jerk. He never says hi to me. Well, you know what? Drop the pretenses and give the smile. What's it going to cost you? You know? And once you start doing that, you start to suddenly open the doors to allowing other people to come in, and you start feeling yourself to be a joyous kind of person, and you're spreading that joy. So in the course of doing that, you want to help. You can reach us by contacting us through by sending. You could, if you want to support the our efforts, you can financially. And materially, you can reach us by sending a check, money order, cash, gold. We accept all modicums. And by the way, you know, all other investments that you're going to make are only going to give you an intrinsic value of something or some dividends along the way. You know, so some small principal and dividend. This is, but they don't give both. You know, like gold, only you only get the gold itself, and if you invest in the dividends, you only get the interest that comes in, or the payment. You know, the payments that. Here you have both. You can invest in this, and not only does your principal grow, but you're getting dividends for the rest of your life by participating in this now. And this is an openly revealed thing. I mean, this is not something I'm just making up. This is a Torah concept. And so, therefore, anybody who believes and understands wants to participate. Here's a way to help. You send a check or money order to 616 East New York Avenue, Brooklyn 11203, or you can send it to 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232, Brooklyn, New York, 11213, or to P.O. Box 80, Brooklyn, New York, 11225-0080. And just send it to Heart. You can put on there, attention Rabbi Goldstock, if you want to put in a personal note or say something, or you want a bracha, or you would like to make a dedication of some sort, and you would like me to contact you to discuss it, or you'd like to just do it by mail, that's up to you. I'd be happy to be in touch with you and do that. If you'd like to reach us by email, you can reach me at Rabbi Goldstock at gmail.com, or you can reach us by phone. I'm giving you a lot of opportunities. Oh, by the way, you can go to our website if you'd like to make a donation via credit card, and that way you can make arrangements to pay it off on your own, and we benefit from it immediately. That would be hearttoheartamerican.org. And go to the. You can go through the whole website, and then follow through by going to the web page that is for donations, and follow the simple instructions. Try to fill the whole thing out, and that way your payment will be credited to you, and the children and the adults. I still call them children because they're all kids to me, but they'll all benefit from this immediately. And if you would like to reach me via the telephone, you can reach me at 718-778-0111. Or in Eretz Yisrael, you can reach us at 092. It's 011. I'm sorry. 011-972. 5-5-6-6-5-0-0-6-7. Or, if you'd like to reach us in America via Don Zusha, Reb Don Zusha Goodman, my good friend who's always keeping me on target and online and redirecting everything, you can reach him at...
Well, also, Liz, I want to remind you and everyone else that we are known as the Abbot and Costello of the Soul, and after the show I'll probably be speaking with Rabbi Goldstock, how 7 times 13 equals 28, according to one of our old skits from 60 years ago. But otherwise, you can reach me at 1-347-355-7676. That's 1-347-355-7676. 1-800-835-5766, or you can connect to me with private messaging or open messaging on Facebook, where my name is Donzusia Goodman, DonzusiaGoodman.
That's the man. Good man.
I better be.
Yes, you are. If not, your wife will see to it that you are. That's the beauty of having a wife, you know. That's what they're about.
That's right. Elizabeth, thank you. And we want to mention to everyone that this Bezer Hashem, with Hashem's blessings and continued assistance, we're going to keep the show now on Thursday mornings from 9:30 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. Blineder, so we can hopefully help more people listen. There's more chance to promote the show to others. And already we've had thousands and thousands of people listening, whether to the live or archive versions of Rabbi Gosek's presentations, wisdom and wit concerning his courageous work, which is basically preparing the world for the coming of Mashiach. What will be, again, let's remind everyone, the world, the times of Mashiach is no hatred, no jealousy, and no need for unnecessary competition. It's just about improving oneself from strength to strength. And speaking of strength to strength, blessed souls, we want to wish everyone on this one day after Yom Kippur, a time that we should all take in the face of all the negativity that's going in the world right now, that we should not be afraid. And here is a song by a young singer by the name of Naftali Kalfo, who's joined forces with Yossi Pimenta, one of the great guitarists of our generation, not just of the Jewish genre, but of the musical genre, because before he became an observant Jew 30-plus years ago, he was considered with his brother Avi Pimenta to be one of the upcoming bands of Israel, and his guitar skills are definitely known around the world. They joined forces with a young man who has done tshuva and has actually become a Ger Tzedek, a righteous convert. His name is Moshe Levy, who's learning in a yeshiva, a men's seminary for learning Torah and learning how to do mitzvahs. His previous name, or he still identifies a little bit with the name for commercial purposes, is called Shine, which he was a hip-hop artist who actually spent 10 years in jail, and during that time, spending 10 years in jail, he did tshuva,
wow.
And he now is a proud member of our people. And here's a song by Naftali Kalfa with Yossi Pimenta, formerly of the Pimenta brothers. When they're not playing as a band, they'll always be the Pimenta brothers, Yossi and Avi. Shem should bless them for only good. With Shine, or otherwise known as Moshe Levy. So, Eliezer, thank you, and thank you everyone for listening. And here we go with Don't Be Afraid by Naftali Kalfa and Shine, Moshe Levy, and Yossi Pimenta. Take care, everyone.
Caravan, we the war, thanks to the love and my glad to the spirit. running and we're ready for the war, ready for the all, cause the tide about to come, live from the slums, lying in the cup, road to the Tudor, dying is the one, Kohelet is the melody, we hype up the sun, loving is beloved and I'm just the sun, tell me who gon' stop me, I'm just the gun, yeah. I'm so convinced I can face anything, God took me out of nothing, gave me anything, down to my heart, till the day they bury him, from the Tudor, and God is the ruler. Never defeated, I was made from eternal fabric.